Are you concerned about what's going on in the world today? Good encouragement is coming from Pastor Ray Bentley.
I want you to know this, God is always on the throne. God will always deliver his people. God will vindicate those who put their trust in him. Now, God may not do it in our timing. He sees everything that is happening, and when he's ready, he will move, and we will know it, and we will see it.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. How many times have you heard someone, a friend or a coworker, say, "Don't worry, I got this." And then it was clear they didn't got this. Or maybe we've said that. Today, Pastor Ray points out the reassurance we can draw from the fact that God and God alone has it all under control.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 12. We're going to look at the last couple of verses of Acts 12. The title of the message is The Revealing of the Hidden. The first life lesson that comes from chapter 12, verses 20 through 23 is this. Herod receives a divine visitation. So look with me in verse 20. It says, "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king Herod's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'It's the voice of a god and not a man, the voice of a god, not a man.' And then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died." That was a divine visitation, but it's not one that you and I want, that kind of visitation. You know what I mean? So here's what's interesting. Herod has just beheaded James, one of the 12 apostles. And that pleased the religious leaders. So then he arrests Peter, another, you know, big fish, one of the original 12, puts him in prison and probably was going to execute him. But God supernaturally sent in an angel and automatically the gate opened and Peter escapes. But still, it shows us that Herod is after the church and that he's coming after them. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, let's read this scripture out loud together. "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says that if you will seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. God wants to be found by those who are searching for him. But if you turn against the Lord and you are fighting him and fighting his people, let alone persecuting them, killing them, harassing them, then the Lord is after you. The face of the Lord is against all those who do evil. And I believe this truth is very well illustrated in the death of Herod. Now look, God doesn't always bring retribution this fast, but in this particular case, he brought it. And you can be sure the judge of all the earth will do what is right. Now I want to kind of paint a picture for you of what this scene was like. The city of ancient Caesarea. It's in northern Israel. It's on the coast of the Mediterranean Ocean. So what we find in these verses is that Tyre and Sidon, which are the country just to the north in Lebanon, they didn't have the same borders maybe that we, you know, look at today. But it happens that the people of Tyre and Sidon, how they were fed through the governance of the Roman Empire, was from the city of Caesarea. That was kind of the Roman outpost of their empire in the Middle East. So the people of Tyre and Sidon were dependent upon King Herod to get their food, and there was a problem there. So, and they were not happy. So they made an arrangement and they said, "Hey, look, if you want Herod to give you more favor, meaning more rations and more food, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Caesarea, and we want all the people from Tyre and Sidon to come fill up this stadium and then praise Herod, flatter him, you know, make him feel good that you, oh, Herod's the best. We love Herod, so that he'll give you more food. So that was kind of the deal. Now, we learn that from the historian Josephus, that this story, because it became world famous and was talked about throughout the Roman Empire, what happened? Herod arranged that he would go to this Roman amphitheater, and he came with a, apparently, according to Josephus, this beautiful, fabulous robe that had silver woven into it. So when he came in the noontime sun, it's packed out with thousands of people. He starts giving this oration. They're all applauding him, flattering him to be able to get more food or whatever. And the sun is shining and glistening off of his silver robe. And he is the ultimate narcissist. And the people start shouting, it's not the voice of a man, it's a God. It's not the voice of a man, he's God. And he's like, yeah, I am a God. And then the Lord says to the angel of the Lord, go take that guy out. So the angel of the Lord goes down and boom, bumps him on the head. He falls over and worms start eating his body. How cool is that? That was the end of Herod. And what I want to say is that the church today, just like Israel of old, suffers, and especially the church, because of people like Herod who use their power, who use their authority to oppose the truth, to oppose the gospel, to oppose God's work and God's people. I mean, literally going all the way back to the beginning with Pharaoh in Egypt, God's people have suffered under tyrants and governments. But I want you to know this, God is always on the throne. God will always deliver his people. God will vindicate those who put their trust in him. Can I hear an amen? Now, God may not do it in our timing. The timing is not up to us. We must wait upon the Lord. But I want you to know this. God is watching over his people, and he sees everything that's going on and everything that is happening. And when he's ready, he will move. And we will know it, and we will see it. Now, I want you to look with me in the next couple of verses, 24 and 25. And the life lesson I'm going to talk about it in a minute, but for right now, note this, Purim is about the revealing of the hidden for such a time as this. So look with me in verse 24. So after all this happened with Herod, and the whole world's talking about it, by the way, his death was public. In other words, his judgment was public. The whole world was talking about what happened to Herod. Did you hear when he said, the people are like, you're the voice of a God and not a man. And then the guy falls over dead. So they're all talking about that. God arranged that. But look what happened with the church. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose nickname was Mark. So what was the result of everything that happens here? The word of God grew and multiplied. When persecution came against the church, and it was orchestrated through the level of dictators, wicked people like Herod and kings, God used even the persecution to spread the gospel, to spread the church, and to make it literally grow. And Luke is showing how the church spread throughout the Roman world from its small and humble beginnings in Jerusalem. What an encouragement for all of us today. If you look at the chapter 12, at the beginning of chapter 12, Herod seems to be with an iron grip in control of the church, and it looks like the church is losing the battle. But by the end of the chapter, Herod is dead, and the church is thriving and alive and growing and multiplying. And for the next 2,000 years, even to this day, there are 2.6 billion with a B lovers, followers, believers, Christians in Jesus Christ. Amen? And Rome is in your history books. It's in the past. the Roman Empire, literally at that moment, though no one could see it, started cracking and would crumble and would literally fall to the ground in rubble. But the church would arise in a mighty, wonderful, powerful way.
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment. It's so encouraging when we hear from listeners and hear how these daily teachings have helped them. Take a listen.
Pastor Ray, my mother and father are elderly and very ill. They're in need of 24-hour care. Fortunately, we have 9 brothers and sisters to help as much as possible. We've been praying for their salvation, and our great God has answered our prayers. I'm sure we're not alone in caring for parents, and now I can pray better for those going through this same situation. As a relatively new believer, I find it helpful to also visit your website, raybentley.com, and to listen to your teaching repeatedly. To me, it's similar to watching a first-rate movie multiple times. Revisiting the teaching gives me such clarity. Thank you for getting these messages online to help me deepen my understanding.
And we hope you're taking advantage of the extra resources available to you online at raybentley.com. And we also hope these daily studies encourage you. If they do, let us know. Write to ray@raybentley.com. Again, that's ray@raybentley.com. And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
I have an encouragement for you that I would like in the next couple of weeks for you to read sometime on your own when you have a few minutes, the book of Esther in the Old Testament. Now, the reason that I'm asking you to read the book of Esther, and quite frankly, the reason I'm bringing it into this story is by the time I'm done telling you the story of Esther, especially if you've never heard it before, it fits exactly what was happening with God's people, the church, and Herod, this evil, wicked king, trying to destroy them and behead them and all the rest. The scroll of Esther begins with the unlikely fate of a young Jewish girl who is living in the ancient Persian Empire. Esther is related to the Hebrew word for hidden. It's very important. The whole story of Esther is about God's hiddenness. But even when it appears that God is hidden, he is always right there. He's behind the scenes. He's the hidden hand moving circumstances, history, people, nations, empires, let alone individuals. So Esther is related to the Hebrew word hidden. So the scroll of Esther, in Hebrew, the word scroll is related to the word revelation or revealing. So in a way, the scroll is related to the Hebrew idea of the revealing of that which is hidden. So there are secrets that are hidden, then there are things that are revealed, but they must be revealed at the perfect time, the right time, God's time, and then it explodes into this incredible story where it's obvious that it's God. Here's one more interesting thing about the book of Esther. I don't know if you've heard this before, but it is the only book in the entire Bible that God's name is not mentioned one time. And because of that, there were debates in ancient times among the rabbis, does Esther belong in the canon of the Bible or not? And there were some of them that said, no, God's name isn't even mentioned one time in the book of Esther. But there were others that said, yeah, his name might not be mentioned, but his fingerprints are on every page, every development that's happening. It's obvious that God is behind the scenes and becomes vindicated by the end of the story. So it's a very powerful book, and it's a very powerful story talking about secrets, hidden things that the populace may not know that are then brought to the surface. So I want to read to you or tell you about the story that happens. So you have King Ahasuerus, who not only rules over Persia, the country of Persia, but he owns all the countries. See, the whole world is his empire. He had his beautiful wife named Vashti. And so he had all of his, you know, the kings of other countries and the other governors of other provinces, they were all in this big palace where the king was. And the king said, oh, I want to show off. I'm the king of all of you. You all pay taxes to me. We rule over you all. And he goes, I want to show you, I have the most beautiful wife too. So he says, Queen Vashti, come in. And basically, he asks her to come in. And what's kind of hidden, but in the story is, she doesn't want to come in. And the reason is, as it's been explained culturally, understanding of that scripture, what the king wanted, you know, he's drunk. He's drinking with his buddies. It's mostly a bunch of guys. And he goes, I'm going to show you the most beautiful one in the world. And she happens to be my wife, you know, ha ha. And he wants to show her off. So what he's asking is for her to come in and to show her off, she must take off her veil. Now, in that part of the world, kind of like, you know, Muslims that are covered wherever they're out in public, and the only time they take that off to reveal their true beauty is to their husband, and that's the idea of modesty. So he wants her to come in and be unveiled and, you know, prance around and show her off, and she's like, no, that's against my culture, it's against my, and I'm not going to be humiliated, and she denies him. All of a sudden, all the guys start talking. Wow, the king said he wanted Vashti to come, and she told him no. So you're with a room of a bunch of guys that are drinking, and they start elbowing one another and go, well, I guess we know who rules the house there with old king, you know? It's like she's got him. But then some of them start getting angry, and they start getting upset, and they start talking and murmuring, and finally it gets back to the king, and he's like, what's going on? And they said, well, now they're really upset. Because if you let this stand that she can tell you what to do and you obey her, that's going to tell all the women in the entire empire that they rule. So what are you going to do about it, king? So he gets humbled, backed into a corner, and he says, all right, Vashti is no longer my queen. Woo! So he has no queen. So now what are we going to do? He calls for a beauty contest from the young girls all throughout his empire. And they will, you know, beautify themselves, and they have months to do this. And then he'll have a contest like the Miss World, Miss Persian contest. And he's going to pick the most beautiful new young girl from obscurity to be the queen of the Persian Empire. Now, what's interesting is the two main characters of the book of Esther, there's a Mordecai, who's an older man, Jewish, also prominent within the Persian Empire, who has a adopted daughter. It's really, he's probably her uncle, and her name is Esther. And he says to Esther, I want you to enter into the contest. And he prays, and he helps her, and he counsels her, and he puts her in there. And one thing that he tells her, though, is, now, Esther, dear, here's one thing that I'm going to tell you. Do not tell anyone who you really are, who your family is, or what your background is. Hide the reality that you are a Jew. So she does that. And as the contest goes, of all the women who are lined up there, when she walks down that beautiful entryway, he says, I want that one. He picks Esther, whom he doesn't know is a Jew. Now, on King Ahasuerus' right-hand man was a man named Haman. Haman is an Agagite. And the Agagites genealogically go back to a group of people called the Amalekites. The Amalekites were into witchcraft, sorcery, demon worship, sacrifice of children, horrible, evil things. And God said, I don't want any Amalekites to be left alive. Take them all out. And he told King Saul. King Saul was not obedient to God. He didn't kill all of them. So guess what happens? Little by little through history, a descendant of the Amalekites, his name is Haman. He is the king's right-hand man. Like Joseph was the right-hand man for Pharaoh, now Haman is the right-hand man for the king. And the king basically let Haman run and rule the Persian Empire. And one day the king said, you know what I'm going to do for you, Haman? You are running this so good, man. He goes, I'm going to give you my ring, and I want you to take that ring out, and I want you to ride around in a chariot, and I want the whole nation and the whole world of Persia to bow down to you. And Haman's like, I think that's a great idea. So he gets that ring, the king's ring, he puts it on his finger, gets his chariot, he starts riding around, and wherever he goes, whatever city, whatever province, whatever village, whatever hamlet, the whole world has to bow down. And the idea is that in those days, in that culture, you only bow down to a god. So Haman is like, they're worshiping me like a god. Oh, he loved it. But as he rode around, he goes around one corner, and there's one man standing tall and erect, and he doesn't blink, and he doesn't bow, he doesn't even wave. He stands up in disobedience, no honor. His name is Mordecai. Mordecai the Jew. Haman goes, it's always been those Jews. I got to get rid of him and his people. So he crafts an idea. He presents it to the king. King, we've got this one group of people. They're not like us, and they're not like our other nations around us. Everybody has their own gods. These guys say that all the other gods are not gods, even our gods. And only their God is the one God, and he's the true God. And we got to get rid of him. They're bad people. They're evil people, wicked people. I want you to let me make a law that we're going to destroy all of the Jews throughout Persia. The king goes, do whatever you think is right, Haman. You've been running things so well, go for it. So he puts it in writing. Once it is put in law, it cannot be rescinded. What the king doesn't know, because Esther has hidden her true identity, is that his own brand new wife, whom he loves, is Jewish. So Mordecai basically comes to Esther and says, Esther, it's time. Remember I told you to keep it a secret that you're a Jew? Well, now you gotta tell the king who you are. Because that edict that's been put into law, they're gonna use their army and their special forces, and we're all gonna die. You've gotta go before the king and tell him what's going on to save not only your life, but ours. So if you have a Bible, or when you're looking with me, go back to Esther chapter 4. I'm gonna read verses 13 through 16. And it says here in verse 13, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, because Esther said, look, I can't go before the king. He's in a big meeting, a political thing. All the guys are in there. Only if I'm asked. Do you remember, Uncle Mordecai, what happened to Vashti? And she was rejected? If I go before him and interrupt a political meeting without being asked, it's the death sentence. Unless the king finds favor and moves the scepter forward. So she's like, I can't do it unless he asks for me. So here's what Mordecai said. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, okay, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Note here that the main point of the story, what will turn the whole story around, is that all of God's people began to fast and to pray. Just like I'm asking us as believers for such a time as this, we need to fast, we need to pray, we need to call on the God of heaven for all the battles that are going on.
A strong exhortation from Pastor Ray Bentley from our studies based in Acts chapter 12. Glad you're along today here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's study is titled The Revealing of the Hidden. If you missed any part of the message, you can hear a replay on iTunes or at raybentley.com. That's raybentley.com. When you get to the homepage, you can leave a tribute to Pastor Ray's life and service to the Lord. And also click the word media, and you'll see the words watch, radio, and Devo. Three engaging ways you can enjoy Pastor Ray's insights via video, audio recording, or daily devotions. In fact, at the very bottom of the page, you can link to Pastor Ray's Facebook page, his podcast, his YouTube channel, and Twitter feed. And you'll find Pastor Ray's books there as well. His final book is The Days of Noah, a prophetic fiction novel, part of the Elijah Chronicles series. And raybentley.com is always where you'll find the best deals on Pastor Ray's resources. You can also donate securely right there on the site. Your investments help bring the whole gospel to the whole world. Our mailing address is Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.
Well, next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Acts. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.